You may have experienced being in a great storm that raged during the hours of nighttime. You could hear the wind blowing. Maybe the rain was coming down in torrents. You couldn't help but feel a degree of anxiety. You knew that it was indeed a fierce storm that was raging outside. But you finally went to sleep. Woke up the next morning, looked out, and the sun was shining. The wind had ceased to blow, and it was perfectly calm. You thought, what an amazing contrast. And how delightful is that peaceful morning when everything is calm. Surely, peace is a wonderful blessing. We think of the time that Jesus was with his disciples on the sea. The storm was raging there. The winds were tossing the little boat about. And Jesus said, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm. I want to speak this evening on the subject, the pursuit of peace. And I read from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, let him seek peace and ensue it." I want us to consider three points. These are very simple and hopefully will make it easy for you to remember. First of all, we live in a world that is full of conflict. Secondly, but God loves peace. And thirdly, you ought to love it. Now, it's nothing startling when I tell you that we live in a world that is full of conflict. You see evidence of it on every hand. And it's something that has been a part of the human experience ever since the beginning of time. Because conflict started in the Garden of Eden. Satan appears disputing God's word. God had said that in the day that you partake of this forbidden fruit, you will die. And Satan was bold to say, "You will not die." And Satan's tactics have remained the same all through the years. He is constantly at work, attempting to refute the truth of God's word, to deceive and confuse people's minds and bring them to the point that they feel, as Eve did, that there was something to be gained by doing what God said you ought not to do. Is that not part of the deceitfulness of sin, that it is presented in such a way that it appears there's some advantage, there's something I'm going to gain, there's something I want, there's something I'm going to get out of it, and at that time the consequences are totally overlooked. Adam and Eve rebelled against their Maker. So when God comes speaking to them in the evening time, it wasn't something that they responded to with joy, knowing their guilt, knowing that they had offended the Holy God, their Creator. They hid themselves. But you know, it's impossible to hide from God. No matter where we might go, what our attempts might be, God knows where we are. And so when he said, "Adam, where art thou?" it wasn't because God was unacquainted with his whereabouts. It was that Adam might recognize where he was. He was in a state of being separated and alienated from God at this point. And then they were banished from that beautiful garden. Talk about a place of peace. What tranquility was enjoyed there. Everything that man could hope for, all of his needs met. Totally comfortable and beautiful surroundings. But when sin entered, they were driven out of that paradise on earth. And the whole human family was plunged into a state of guilt and alienation from God. And conflict has continued on this earth ever since. There was conflict in that first family when Cain killed his brother Abel. Cain decided, rather than to respond positively to the requirements of God and bring the blood sacrifice, "I want to be able to bring the result of my labor. I want to bring the fruit of my toils as I have brought this to God. He ought to be pleased with it. It ought to be acceptable." But God smothered the smoke of that sacrifice to the ground. He received the offering of Abel, which was the blood sacrifice, the killing of the lamb that pointed to the day that the Lamb of God would go to Calvary and redeem his people by his own precious blood. And Cain, in his resentment and anger and rage, killed his own brother. What tragedy. What a terrible thing to see. And yet, how many times family members have killed their own relatives because of jealousy, hatred, resentment. And we see conflict continuing. In the book of Genesis chapter 13, we find an example. There was a conflict between the herdsmen of Abraham and his nephew Lot. In Genesis 13, verse 7, it says, "And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite, the Perizzite, dwelled in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart from the right hand, then I will go to the left." Now there was strife between these men who were the servants of Abram and of Lot. And what a wonderful spirit, though, we see on the part of Abram. We could suppose that because he was the older of the two, he could say, "I think I should have first choice. It's time for us to separate, but I've already charted out the direction I want to go. Here's this part of the land over here that I claim is mine, and you'll have to take the other." But that wasn't his spirit. What a wonderful attitude to be imitated. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. I'm not going to maintain this controversy that's going on. I want it to be settled. I want it to be resolved. And so I'll take whatever's left after you choose the part of the land that you prefer. And then we go on and find conflict between Jacob and Esau. And Jacob receiving the birthright and the jealousy that then arose, the anger, the hatred on the part of Esau against his brother. In the book of Genesis, chapter 27, verse 41, "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning of my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob." Now you know that that did not occur, but that was in his heart. I want to kill my brother. I am so resentful and angry that he has taken what I believe was rightfully mine. I want to get rid of him. I want to destroy him. Isn't it amazing when you begin to realize by the repeated accounts of such events in Scripture how really fallen and wicked, depraved man is? Person resentful, envious, and decides, I'm willing to take another person's life just to mete out to them what I think is due them and to get them out of the way so I can have what I want and have the position that I desire. Then you come to Genesis chapter 37, verse 19. "And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." You recognize the story, of course, concerning Joseph and his brothers. Joseph had received these dreams from the Lord that indicated that his family members were going to bow down before him. And adding to the resentment that his brothers had, his father had given him this coat of many colors. And so they see him coming and they say, let's kill him. Let's see what happens to this dreamer. And they were ready to do it. Until the suggestion is made, let's put him here in this pit. And then finally decided we will sell him into slavery. Of course, you see God's intervention. You see divine sovereignty here. It was the purpose of God that Joseph should go down to Egypt and become the deliverer of this very family in the time of famine. How wonderful to know that God is on the throne and rules and reigns according to his sovereign pleasure and can overcome the most evil intentions of wicked men. But you see, these are brothers that despise their own to such a degree that they were ready to kill him. Now we see another example of conflict. Taking a little time with this because I want you to realize how serious a matter conflict really is. It may start out as something which appears to be insignificant and minor. But in these cases, we have seen that it reached the point that it led in some cases to murder, and in others, while it wasn't fulfilled, it was in their heart nevertheless. Go to the book of Numbers. And here find when the whole nation, the people that God had chosen and favored and brought them out from under the hand of their oppressors, were now in such a frame of mind, with such an attitude, such conflict, that they were complaining against their leaders and against God. Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, for would God that we had died in this wilderness." Here are people who for 400 years had been in bondage, and they cried, and God heard their cry and raised up Moses to deliver them and brought them out by a display of his mighty power. And now, as they are fearful and hesitant to move forward and into the land that God had promised them, they're disturbed, said it would have been better for us to have died back there in the land of Egypt. And therefore hath God brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation. It comes down to verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. What kind of an attitude? The very people that had been delivered by the mighty hand of God, rebelling against their leaders. But it wasn't just against their leaders in rebelling against God's appointed servants. They were rebelling against God. And here they said, we just would like to take up stones and stone them. So they didn't kill Moses, but it was in their heart. The glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Now we're talking about conflict. We're talking about the fact that this world in which we live is a place of conflict. And much conflict arises over this very issue. A failure to recognize divinely appointed authority. How much conflict occurs in marriages today because there is a rejection of the biblical principle that wives are to be submissive to their husbands? How much conflict is there because there are children today who feel they ought to be able to make the decisions on their own and ought not to have to be submissive to their parents? How many situations in our nation do we find where people say, I don't particularly like that law. I don't like that regulation. I'll make my own choices. I'll do as I please. And there's conflict that comes as a result of rebellion. How many times in the church are there problems because there's a failure to recognize that God is using a man and placed him in a position of leadership? And the attitude is, I don't like following leaders. I'm my own person. I ought to be able to make my own decisions. I don't like that. In fact, I've heard people say, I really prefer to go to a large church where I can slip in the back and get out, and nobody knows my name, and I don't have to interact with anybody. I don't have to be involved with anybody. Well, that's not the pattern of true Christianity. Christianity involves learning how to get along with other people. And that's challenging, isn't it? You know why? Because you're a sinner and the people you're trying to get along with are sinners. And so it presents a problem. But we find some principles in Scripture to tell us how to resolve those differences. You see, there's just down deep in every one of us, there's that determination, I want to be my own person. I want to make my own decision, just like those in the days of the judges, where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I want to be able to do what I want to do, make my choices. I don't like the whole concept of submission. I don't like it. And these people didn't like it. They said, we want to take over. Let's stone Moses. Let's get him out of the picture, and we'll appoint us captains of our own. We'll go back and we'll do what we want to do. We don't like leadership. Conflict. Well, you think about the conflict today. Conflict among the nations of the earth. Conflict between political parties. Conflict between various philosophies and ideas that cause people to be at variance one against another. And sad to say that in many homes, even those who may give the appearance in public that everything is smooth, everything is fine, but in their own home, it's a war zone. Constant conflict and bickering between husbands and wives. Say things to each other that they would be embarrassed for the people at church to have heard. Use a tone of voice. Speak in anger in a way that disturbs and divides and dishonors the name of God and grieves the Holy Spirit. In some homes, it's a constant battle between parents and children. See, some parents start too late to let it be known that they're in charge. I had a young couple say to me a number of years ago, we just can't agree with some of the things that you've preached. We think that using the rod, as you've suggested is cruel punishment. Of course, I was reading out of the book of Proverbs when I set that forth. I wasn't just stating a personal point of view. And they said, we just don't believe in spanking our children, and that's the way we're going to handle it. 5 years later, they called me to come over to their home and said, well, what can you advise? And this little imp was tearing the place up even as we talked, taking things apart piece by piece. And they said, what do we do now? I said, well, you're a little late in your start, but I can tell you to go back to God's pattern and pray for help in this time of distress. But you see, parents are God's divinely appointed leaders in the home. They have the responsibility to discipline their children, to train them, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And just because somebody reaches the teenage years and decides, I don't like these decisions my parents are making, I feel like I'm capable. Don't you trust me? Well, no, as a fact, we don't, because you are a sinner. And in these teenage years, you're not even fully aware of what all the dangers are. So somebody has to make some decisions for you. But how sad when the home is nothing but a battleground. And parents that put up with this kind of bickering are failing in their responsibility to get control of the situation and say, this is going to be a home where God's going to be honored. We're going to respect His order of things. We're going to do it His way. And no matter how many people that you're acquainted with that are doing it some other way, this is the way we operate here. We're going to do it God's way. Strife, contention, bitterness, on and on it goes. It happens even in the church. And how sad it is when people who claim to love God, be a follower of Jesus Christ, want to honor and serve Him, begin to bicker among themselves, use harsh words, say unkind things, talk about each other, put other people down. You know, the Apostle Paul was a man mightily used of God, as you well know. Traveled extensively, preached the gospel, established churches, inspired of the Spirit to write the greater portion of the New Testament. He loved the people of Philippi. They loved him. And can you imagine how excited they were when a letter arrived from the beloved Apostle Paul? Sunday morning service. They're going to read this letter to the congregation. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. There are two sisters in this church that have a fast going on. And can you imagine how they felt when this letter is read and all of a sudden they're not in the minute? Don't you think they must have wanted to hide under the seat? The pastor said, I want you two sisters to say your differences. You've been helpers in the gospel. You've assisted me. I appreciate you. And it's totally out of place for you to carry on your controversy. Evidently, the controversy had reached such a level that everybody in the church knew about it. So this wasn't new and startling information, but it probably was a little disconcerting that the Apostle Paul would mention their name in his letter to the church. I wonder how that might work today. we find out that there's people in the church not getting along too well. Maybe don't speak to each other or got a little fuss going, and so on Sunday morning we just get up in the pulpit and read out a few names. Well, there was controversy. And there's controversy everywhere we turn. Conflict. But second point is God loves peace. God is described as being the God of love, the God of grace, and is also described in Romans chapter 15, verse 33, as being the God of peace. All true, lasting peace comes from Him. He's the author of it. He is the God of peace. Look at the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. So here he's described in the same verse of being the God of love and the God of peace. You live in peace, and the God of peace will be with you. Jesus was described in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the prophetic reference to his coming, that he would be called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. If God is the God of peace and his Son Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, it becomes evident that God loves peace. Now, it appears that there are people who love conflict. They must, because they're always in it. It's strange how some people who are really instigators and promoters of conflict seem always to be complaining that it's everybody else's fault. It never occurs to them that the reason they're in constant conflict is because they've got the wrong spirit. They've got the wrong attitude. They're not working toward peace. But Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And if we're resting in Him, trusting Him, following Him, observing His teachings, we're going to find peace. Luke chapter 1, speaking of His coming in verse 79, it says, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. The Prince of Peace came to guide our feet into the way of peace. So if there's not peace enjoyed, we're not following the path that He has dictated for us. Now, I'm not suggesting that if you are faithfully following Him and serving Him, that you're going to be without enemies. Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. If you're living righteously and godly in Christ Jesus, there will be those that will criticize you. There will be those that oppose you if you stand for His truth. But we're talking about pursuing peace, as our text has said, you are to put forth every effort, as much as lies within you, to live peaceably with all men. Jesus says in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus is telling His disciples, I give you peace. As the Prince of Peace, He gives peace. That's where it comes from. Now, many a time, I have spoken from that fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, from which we read a moment ago, where the apostle was pointing out that there were these two sisters who had a conflict that needed to be resolved. But I've generally started with the fourth verse and going down to verse 9 to give a pattern that people can follow to be able to rejoice in the Lord always. As I counsel with people who are depressed, disturbed, disappointed, frustrated, I say, here's a command that is given you. You're to rejoice in the Lord. And this person will reply, how can I possibly rejoice when I got this problem, this problem, this problem, this burden? How can I rejoice? Well, you rejoice because you rejoice not in your circumstances, you rejoice in the Lord. You rejoice in the Lord always because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You follow the pattern here, and the peace of God will keep your heart. And I really just saw this with emphasis when I was thinking about this message, that this passage, talking about this peace, immediately follows this admonition to tell these two sisters to resolve their differences and make peace in the church. And now he's telling us that if any one of us are going to have peace and enjoy it in our lives, that we're going to have it as we understand our joy must be in the Lord, and that we follow Paul's think list in verse 8, thinking on these things, and in verse 9 he says these things are to be done, they're to be practiced, they're to be repeated again and again, that we might enjoy the peace communion and fellowship that we desire with our Savior, Jesus Christ. God loves peace. Now, I just want to look at several verses in succession here to show you how that emphasis is seen repeatedly in Scripture. Psalm 34, the language very similar to that of our text. Psalm 34, verse 13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Now already we're getting some insight as to what you need to do in order to seek peace. Keep your tongue from evil. Be careful about what you say. How many times have you said something and, oh, I'd give anything if I could just take that back. That just slipped out. I wish I hadn't said it. I wish I hadn't said it that way. I wish I'd have said something else. Well, instead of thinking about it later, you need to think about it ahead of time. Give a little thought to what you're saying and be sure that the words that are spoken are going to be words that do not divide and destroy and harm, but that they edify and build up. God loves peace and tells you to seek it and pursue it, and one of the ways that you do it is guarding what you say. Now it's interesting when we turn to the book of Jeremiah and find God's people in a day of captivity are given instruction that involves this whole issue of peace. You might think that if the people were being carried away from their homeland, being taken into captivity, that their attitude would be one of such deep resentment that they would continually wish that their captors would suffer some dire consequence because of what they had imposed upon them. But let's look at Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7, to see what the instruction was that God gave them. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. When you're in this city, in a distant place, carried away where you didn't want to go, you pray for the peace of that city. Now that would be a good lesson for us in this day when no doubt all of us have great concern about the direction our country is going today. When we see how dramatically the culture in which we live has been changing over the last years. We see decisions being made in our government which, you know, are contrary to the teaching of God's Word and certainly dramatically different than the path that we have traveled in the past. Become so perplexed and disturbed that our attitude and thought about the nation in which we live might be, well, not what it should be in a God-honoring way. We are still to pray for all of those that are in places of authority. Pray that God will spare us from some of the things that are being imposed in these times and lead us in a godly path. Pray for the peace of the land where we live. God was telling His people to do that in this ancient time. And certainly it behooves us today to pray that God will continue to bless us in America to enjoy the liberty which has been ours for so long. How favored His church has been. When you think about the places that she has been so severely persecuted in times past and persecuted even in other places around the world today, and to have enjoyed the liberty which is ours in America, how we should treasure it, thank God for it, and pray for continued peace for the benefit of His church and kingdom. And then we turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now look at all the things that are connected with peace ruling in your heart. If you're going to have peace in your heart, you're going to have to be full of mercy and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering. You're not going to be able to get up on your high horse looking down on somebody else, being constantly critical of them, feeling like you're superior to them. You're going to have humility. humility of mind, meekness of spirit, long suffering. People don't know much today about even short suffering. They can't put up with much, you know. I think I've had it. I'm just not going to have anything to do with this person anymore. I'm just going to tell this person what I think. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. No, long suffering. Makes me think of a couple that I counseled a number of years ago. I was just had known the man for some time and not been acquainted with the young lady and hadn't seen him for several years, but he came in for counseling and we talked about some of the issues that were troubling them. And finally, the young lady said, "Well, I tell you, I have worked at this marriage till I'm just worn out and I'm just ready to quit." I said, "By the way, how long have you been married?" 7 months. I thought, she must be exhausted. Working at it all that long. This is long suffering. That means you put up with a lot. You don't bail out because things are not just going to suit you along the way. Forgiving one another. That's a tall order, isn't it? You ever found it difficult to forgive somebody? And have you ever said, "Yes, I forgive," and down deep you knew you didn't, because you still resented that person, and every time you saw them, that whole thing flared up in you and you held it tight. You didn't forgive. Suppose God forgave you like you forgive other people. Where would you be? He says that you have to forgive others even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. One of the most absurd excuses I've ever heard anybody give for not forgiving somebody is, "They don't deserve it." Well, did you deserve it when God forgave you? Did you finally come to the Lord and say, I've had some bad times in the past, but I've cleaned up my act, I'm in pretty good shape now, and I think I'm entitled to be forgiven"? No, sir. When you come to the throne of grace, you come to find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. It's not because you deserve it. And if you're going to forgive others as you have been forgiven, you forgive them, though they don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13 says, "To be at peace among yourselves." God loves peace, and He wants you to be at peace and to be at peace among yourselves. And the text says that it's something that you have to work at. It doesn't always just happen. It's not just something that's automatic. It's something that you have to pursue, seek peace, and ensue it. And then we turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 14. "Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord." Follow peace with all men. God loves peace. You live in a world of conflict, but God loves peace, and therefore you ought to love it. You ought to love it. First of all, before there's any real peace, there must be peace with God. By nature, we're not at peace with God. We're His enemy. That may seem difficult for some people to accept. Say, "Well, oh no, I've gone to church all my life. I've never been the enemy of God." Or somebody say, "I've always loved God." But we have to take the testimony of the Word of God as to what the status is of men in nature. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." What was our condition? We were enemies. We were at enmity against God. We were not His friend. We were not seeking to honor Him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. Enemies against God. He's the sovereign creator. He's the one that supplies the breath that we breathe. He's the one that sends the rain on the just and the unjust. He's provided for us. He's been merciful and gracious to us. But we were His enemy by nature. Reconciliation comes by His grace. verse 1 of this passage, Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This reconciliation with God, resolving this difference, this vast difference, the basis of us being His enemy, was not settled because, well, we just made up our mind that we're going to negotiate this thing and try to make things better. We're going to turn over a new leaf. We're going to reform our life. We're going to obligate God to favor us. Absolutely not. Left to ourselves, we would have continued to go in the wrong direction. Man does not fear God. He doesn't seek God. He doesn't love God. Being dead in trespasses and in sin, he never can pick himself up. It's by divine grace that one is rescued, God working in their life, convicting them of sin, bringing them to true repentance, granting them that faith whereby they embrace Jesus Christ, believing on the Son of God, and that one that believes has everlasting life. And so, reconciliation must come through and by God's wonderful sovereign grace. And isn't that a blessing that we ought to treasure? Jesus called His disciples friends. You're my friend. No longer an enemy. No longer alienated from God. No longer at variance. But now His friend. A part of His family. Loved by Him. Blessed and favored. Having the privilege of being able to call upon Him. To go to Him in prayer. To expect that He will hear us. That He's interested in our prayer. He's invited us to call on Him. What a blessing. What a privilege it is. And so, there must be peace with God if we're going to have peace anywhere else. If we're going to have genuine, lasting peace. There may be among those who don't know God a certain level of tolerance for a period of time. But I'm talking about peace in one's heart, genuine, lasting peace. Enabling them to have genuine peace with others, it only comes through the God who is the God of peace. Isaiah chapter 26 speaks about this peace. Verse 3, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. In the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. What are the times, what are the circumstances when you are disrupt and you have little peace? Has it not been when you have failed to keep your mind stayed on the Lord? You're looking at yourself, you're looking at other people. You become irritated by other people. You're aggravated because of what they did or because of what they didn't do, because of what they said or because of what they didn't say. Because you felt like they didn't pay you enough attention, they ignored you and they neglected you and you're complaining about it. You don't have peace. You're disturbed because you're looking at human beings. But when your mind is stayed on Him, Lord, Thou art my hope, Thou art my strength, Thou art my salvation, Thou art my joy, you find peace. Your mind is stayed on the Lord. David speaks of that in that wonderful Psalm, Psalm 119, that speaks repeatedly of the benefit and value of the Word of God. In verse 165, he says, Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You want to have great peace, then you respect the teaching of Scripture. You give regard to it. You say, this is going to be the guide of my life. I'm not going to try to interject my own preferences, my own opinion, the philosophy of the day, or turn to others for ideas and opinions. I'm going to go to God's Word. And those that love His law, those that apply it, those that walk in harmony with it, enjoy great peace. No peace if there is unconfessed sin in your own life. David said in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. When there is a refusal to forgive, he said that that individual that had been forgiven so much and then turned around and began to demand one that owed him a lesser amount and he would not forgive, said that one would be delivered to the tormentors. I believe there are people today that have been delivered by the Lord to the tormentors because they would not forgive. I'm not sure what form that takes in every case. There may be mental distress. There may be nervous disorders. There may be physical problems. There may be financial reversals. There may be a lot of things that God may use to wake somebody up to their failure to forgive. You can't have real peace in your heart when you're refusing to forgive others. It's your obligation, since God loves peace, for you to seek peace and ensue it. As much as lies in you, it tells us in Romans 12:18, as much as lies within you to live peaceably with all men. Now that does indicate that there are some people that will not allow you to live at peace with them. You may seek it, you may pursue it, you may pray for it, you may labor toward it, but your responsibility is that you do your part. You can't force somebody else to live at peace with you, but you can do your part. Now there are a great many specifics in Scripture given as to how others are to be approached when there have been differences that have brought a barrier, and how these things can be resolved. But they are to be pursued, not ignored. Now, certainly he says that love covers a multitude of sins. And that doesn't mean that sin is ever to be excused, defended, or whitewashed. But it does say this, I believe, that every one of us in our own homes, you know, you put two sinners under the same roof, there's going to be challenges on living together in harmony. And there are going to be differences that arise. Well, if every single difference of opinion, every little difference that arose turned into a major confrontation, how challenging that would be. But there are certain things. Love covers a multitude of sins. Here's a difference. Here's something done not exactly like I see it or like I would want it. But I love, and therefore I'm not going to push that matter. There is that love that must exist in the family of God if we're going to live harmoniously together and live to the praise and honor of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one to another." That is the badge of Christian discipleship. That's how God's people are going to be identified. A man came to my office many years ago, said he had developed what he called the Christian emblem badge. And he was traveling the country wanting churches to buy these to give to their members, and said, if we can just get every Christian to wear one of these little badges, every time you see somebody, you'll be able to know that is a Christian. I said, well, you know, Jesus gave his people a badge a long time ago. And he said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one to another. It's not a button you wear, friends, but it is an attitude and a spirit and a manner of behavior that you demonstrate love to others. Seek peace and ensue it. As much as lies within you to live peaceably with all men. What a blessing. What a blessing it would be if God's people diligently pursued this in their lives. What a difference if marriages were strengthened because the conflicts were resolved and there was a constant labor for peace. To see that every word spoken was not in harshness and criticism and to put down, but to build up and to edify. To see peace in parents working with their children because children come to respect their authority. And instead of having to tell them 3 or 4 times to do something, they respond immediately and do what they're told to do because they recognize this is not only honoring their parents, but it's honoring God when they do what they're told to do. And to see God's people in the church learning how to deal with differences when they arise and laboring for peace and to live at peace with each other to the glory and praise of Jesus Christ. Peace. What a blessing. What a time of quietness and calmness after there's been a great storm to enjoy peace. What a blessing when there have been differences and people have been tense with each other and those things are resolved and they come at the foot of the Prince of Peace to find peace with each other. And I would say that if there are those here tonight who have been deeply convicted of sin and realize there is no peace that you can enjoy in your own heart without things being resolved between you and God. That it's only through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ that you, who by nature are His enemy, can find peace and have peace with God. If you've come by faith to embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've never confessed Him, that opportunity is given you.